Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Psalms, the 31st chapter, Psalm 31. In Thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in Thy righteousness. Bow down Thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be Thou my strong rock, for an house of defense to save me. For Thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for Thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for Thou art my strength. Into Thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. I will be glad and rejoice in Thy mercy, for Thou hast considered my trouble. Thou hast known my soul in adversities, and hast not shut me up into the hand of the enemy. Thou hast set my feet in a large room. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am in trouble. Mine eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly. For my life is spent with grief, and my years with sighing. My strength faileth because of mine iniquity, and my bones are consumed. I was a reproach among all mine enemies, but especially among my neighbors, and a fear to mine acquaintance. They that did see me without fled from me. I am forgotten as a dead man out of mind. I am like a broken vessel, for I have heard the slander of many. Fear was on every side. While they took counsel together against me, they devised to take away my life. But I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hand. Deliver me from the hand of mine enemies, and from them that persecute me. Make Thy face to shine upon Thy servant. Save me for Thy mercy's sake. Let me not be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon Thee. Let the wicked be ashamed, and let them be silent in the grave. Let the lying lips be put to silence, which speak grievous things proudly and contemptuously against the righteous. Oh, how great is Thy goodness, which Thou hast laid up for them that fear Thee, which Thou hast wrought for them that trust in Thee before the sons of men. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of Thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for He has showed His marvelous kindness in a strong city. For I said in my haste, I am cut off from before Thine eyes. Nevertheless, Thou heardest the voice of my supplications when I cried unto Thee. O love the Lord, all ye His saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Thus far the reading of sacred scripture. Dear congregation, God has been good and merciful to us and enabled us to enter a new year under the canopy of the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is our desire to wish you and your loved ones, on behalf of both pastors and the consistory, our families, a blessed new year. A year in which every affliction may be sanctified, every prosperity may be sanctified, and the Word of God may prevail and be personalized, so that we may experience this year in a very wonderful and rich way that this word makes us wise unto salvation. And for the whole congregation, we want to bring God's word this morning from the text you can find in Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15a. But I trusted in thee, O Lord. I said, thou art my God. My times are in thy hand. With God's help, I want to look with you at this theme this morning. David's confession of faith in the midst of uncertainty. And this morning, we want to look at our first two thoughts, which revolve around verse 14. And tomorrow morning, God willing, take up the third thought under the same theme, verse 15a. David's confession of faith in the midst of uncertainty. This morning, we look at the occasion of this confession and the ground of this confession. And tomorrow morning, the comfort of this confession. David's confession of faith in the midst of uncertainty. The occasion, the ground, and the comfort of this confession. I don't need to tell you, dear congregation, that we live in great uncertainty in our day. Life is full of uncertainty, isn't it? We don't know if we'll live for a day, much less for the whole year of 2005. And uncertainty is all around us as well. Isn't that true? There's uncertainty with regard to life itself. Among the masses. We've seen that so incredibly powerfully in this week with the tsunami in Indonesia and Sri Lanka and other places. So many tens of thousands of people killed and so many millions plunged into profound sorrow. And it all happened in just a moment. It wasn't such an uncertain thing. People bathing on the shore and suddenly overwhelmed with water. Politically, we faced so many uncertainties this past year, didn't we? The elections, all the ups and downs in the elections all year long. All the uncertainties we face as we enter 2005 in Iraq. Sat by a soldier who was just coming back from Iraq just a few weeks ago in the plane. He said, yes, it's getting worse. It's getting much worse. And he says, I don't know where it will end. We don't know, do we? We have no idea at the end of this year whether we will be in a much deeper morass than we've entered this year in Iraq, or if the war will be over. There is, of course, all kinds of social uncertainty as well. We all know that in the last 30 years, the West has sunk itself into the quicksand of amorality. And so we kill babies and we tolerate euthanasia and divorce becomes a no-fault option. Homosexuality is being promoted. AIDS is rampant. Violent crime continues unabated. Things 30 years ago that we didn't hear of are being discussed openly. I just read an article the other day in a newspaper of a man who's saying, well, now that we've basically accepted homosexuality, the next thing is polygamy. I have a right to have more than one wife if I want to. It's a constitutional right if the women want to accept it. So you see, when we abandon the Word of God, everything is uncertain. There's no stability. There's no future. It seems that everything is falling into decay. Never before in the history of mankind have there been so many pressures on the traditional family as there are today. It seems that good is being trumped by evil and that we are fighting a losing battle. Uncertainty is a reigning characteristic of our day. It wasn't that way even 40 years ago. Society's basic principles were grounded in Scripture. But today we've replaced the absolute standards of God's Word with man's changing opinions and attitudes. Society has lost its moorings. We don't know who we are. We don't know where we're going. We don't know how to get there. Our society is like a leaky ship, which has become loose from her anchor and is drifting aimlessly at sea, tossed about with uncertainty. And that uncertainty comes to even greater focus, doesn't it? At the beginning of a new year, we stand today at the threshold of a new year. And we don't know what it will bring, whether it will bring joy or sorrow, whether it will bring pain and sadness or good health, perhaps a prospering business or a failing business, a success at school, at home, a failure. But we have to endure heartache, trial and suffering. Will there be homes that will be broken down among us this year? We don't know. Will some of us die? Probably. How many? We don't know. You see, we all have questions about the future. But none of us have answers. Because God holds the future in His hand. And we don't know it. We can't peel back the curtain that unveils the future. We have to somehow be content to leave the future unknown to us. Now many people, of course, try to probe the future. That's why the occults and the New Age philosophies and the horoscopes and the psychics are all so popular today. People want to know the future. They want to control their own destiny. But you see, none of these things will ever do us any good. They only drive people further to despair in the end, because man isn't in control. You are not in control over your own life. Well, how then must we face the future? How must we face this huge cloud of uncertainty? What must we do when we are out of control with our own lives? Well, the Bible has a very good answer. David has a very good answer. We must, of course, turn our lives over to the Lord in simple, childlike trust. That's the way to face the future. And David, in our text this morning, explains that to us in a most powerful way, a way of making a very bold and dramatic confession of faith. But, he says, I trusted in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God, my times, my future is in Thy hand. Well, why is that such a bold confession? It's a bold confession because of what David is going through at this time. We don't know the exact historical context of Psalm 31. Most scholars think it's either one or two possibilities. Either David is fleeing from Saul and into the wilderness of Maon. This is in the context then of 1 Samuel 23. Or else he's fleeing from Absalom, in the context of 2 Samuel 15 through 18. We don't know for sure, but a credible case could be made for both views. But we know that David is in tremendous pain and tremendous sorrow. Look with me, if you will, at verses 9b and 10. He says, My eye is consumed with grief, yea, my soul and my belly, for my life is spent with grief. By years with sighing my strength faileth, because of my iniquity, and my bones are consumed. This is a man who's overwhelmed with all kinds of uncertainty, with all kinds of problems. Verse 13 tells us that he's being attacked by his enemies. We read in 13a that his enemies are attacking him with slander. I've heard the slander of many, and they are plotting against his life. 13b, fear was on every side while they took counsel together against me. They devised to take away my life. They were out to kill him, to destroy him, to bring down his reputation. Well, both of these aspects, you see, must be considered together. David's enemies are plotting to take away his life. They're also turning public opinion against him by slandering his name. So they're eating away at his public support. This man's being consumed on all sides. And they seem to be successful. The enemies are reaching their objective. They're stirring up antipathy against David. and his former supporters are turning away, and they're trying to work it out so he has no one to turn to, no one who can come to his aid. And then if no one can come to his aid because no one supports him, there'll be no public backlash if he'll be marginalized as king and be destroyed. They can get away with their evil scheme. There's so many against him. And judging by the preceding verses, look at verse 11. The propaganda campaign is hugely successful. David said that was a reproach. Even among my neighbors, I was a fear to my own relatives, my own acquaintance, and they that did see me without fled from me. People that knew him, his friends and his neighbors, turned their backs on him. His case is so severe that in verse 12 he cries out, "I am forgotten as a dead man." This is the king speaking, friends. "I am forgotten as a dead man, out of mind. I'm like a broken vessel." So here David compares himself to someone who's been long forgotten, to a broken clay pot, which, since it cannot be made use of and cannot be put together again, it's thrown on the trash heap. This morning, my wife looked out the window in our deck in the back, and somehow when we were gone, the large clay pot she had there fell and it smashed into pieces. It's good for nothing. We just have to, later today, we'll sweep it away and throw it away. David said, "That's what I'm like. In the eyes of the people, I'm like a clay pot, broken, ridiculed, slandered, thrown away, good for nothing." Well, his future is grim, isn't it? Seems as if God has forsaken him, and man has forsaken him, and his friends have forsaken him. His situation seems hopeless. And are his enemies now going to be victorious? Will they take away his life? Can't you see David writing this psalm? Now he's musing, the fire burned. Then he says, as he says in Psalm 39, "Oh God, where is my future? What will the future hold? What questions will I face?" David once seemed to have such a bright future, didn't he? In his younger years, he appeared to be so intelligent, so bright. He had everything going for him. He was handsome. He was a skillful musician. He was a good poet. He was brave, strong, he was popular. He was much loved and respected by the people. He was anointed even to be the future king of Israel. What a wonderful future he had. But now everything appears so bleak, so tragic. Can't you see David sitting there thinking, is there any future at all? Perhaps some of you feel that way today. Perhaps you're bearing secret crosses that no one knows. Perhaps you're under great stress and burdens, and you ask yourself, what will this year bring? How could it get worse? Or maybe you're not under special burdens, but you have lots of worries and fears about this year, about your health, about death, about sadness, about will it be a good year or a bad year? About all the uncertainties of life. Well, that's the occasion of David's confession here. But what David does, and isn't that beautiful, after he tells his very sad condition in verses 9 through 13, he turns immediately. He turns it all over to God, just like we are to do on January 1, 2005. And he says, "But over against all these obstacles and uncertainties and fears and enemies and trials comes this wonderful but. And one thing becomes mightier And all these things in verses 9 through 13. And that is simply a trust in the Lord. But I trust in Thee, O Lord. I said, Thou art my God. David has a ground for confessing hope for the future. And that ground is not in his enemies, but it's in his God. That ground is seeing that his future belongs not in the hand of his enemies, but in the hands of the living God. The God who has never forsaken him. The God who is always faithful to him. The God of whom he can say by grace, Thou art mine. That's the way to face the future. I trust in Thee, O Lord. Now the word trust here is the same word used in verse 6. I have hated them that regard lying vanities, but I trust in the Lord. It means to lean upon and to depend upon, to throw all one's weight upon, believing that the object trusted in will sustain you. That's what David does. He throws all his needs, all his cares, all his burdens, all his uncertainties onto the Lord. And when his enemies are closing in upon him yet again, he trusts in the Lord yet again. And we need that grace every day, every time. You see, trusting in God didn't come naturally to David, and it doesn't come naturally to you and me. What comes natural to us is to want to be Lord of our own lives. What comes natural to us is to want to control our own futures. But God gives us enough uncertainty so that it spins out of control for us, so that we learn to put all our trust in Him. You see, dear friends, we need a certain amount of uncertainty in our lives to drive us day by day to the Lord. Sometimes people speak of God's saints as having a visit only once in 10 years or 20 years. People say things like, well, Jacob had his Peniel, and he had his Bethel, and he had his Mahanaim, three experiences over a period of 20 years, and in between it was nothing. Well, I assure you, a Christian can't live that way. We need God every day. We need God every day. Do you? Can you live without God every day? Now, it's true, of course, Jacob had those three special experiences. And it's true that God's people have from time to time very special experiences, maybe, which are one a decade or whatever. God is sovereign in that too, of course. But every day, I need the Lord. Every day, I have to surrender my uncertainties to Him in the morning and say, Oh God, give me grace and strength today to put my trust in Thee, O God, and to believe that Thou art my God. I can't do with a once-a-decade religion. I need a daily Christianity. I need God today. I need God 2005. And you see, how does God work that need in us? Well, God does that by stripping us of all our own ability to control our future, and stripping us of all our own righteousness, showing us how poor and needy we are, how unworthy we are, so that we learn to come to Him and trust in Him alone. Isn't that what David had to learn again and again? We, in family worship, we're just going through this section in Samuel. And it just struck me again as we're going through it, how many times people came up against David in Samuel. And his friends wanted to kill him. David says, no, no, no. The Lord has bidden Shimei to curse me. You see, David feels his unworthiness.
He knows there's so many uncertainties as he's fleeing from Absalom, as he's being chased by Saul. He knows that his life is filled with uncertainties, but he also knows that he deserves that and much more. And therefore, when someone comes against him, he's slow, he's reticent to say, yes, kill that person, because even though he could do it and get away with it, he sees that behind all these things is the Lord. And so you see, part of coping with uncertainty is seeing that our very uncertainty comes from God. The very fact that the armies of David had fled or defected, and that his physical strength was waning away, and that he had to say, I'm forgotten as a dead man out of mind, it all comes from God. And part of his trusting in God is the very fact that he trusts God in the midst of affliction. And he knows that God is in control in the midst of all his impossibilities. That's amazing. It's one thing to say God's in control when everything's going well in my life. It's another thing to say God's in control when everything's spinning out of control. But that's what David sees. And that's what faith sees. And that's what we need to have an anchor for the ship of our lives as we face the future. Well, how could David say that? It's all contained, friends. It's all contained in one word. I trusted in thee. Do you see the word? O Lord. Capital O-R-D, the Jehovah, the Yahweh name, the faithful, covenant-keeping name, the name which was first revealed to Abraham and then meant protection and blessing. But later on, God said to Moses, I haven't revealed this name to anyone as I have to you, and I'm going to unveil a deeper meaning to you. Come beside the burning bush, take your shoes from off your feet, and hear from me, O Lord, O Moses, that I am who I am. The unchangeable, who art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses, draw near. I am Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord, capital letters, the faithful one. The one who has seen the affliction of my people in Egypt, and having heard their cry and their impossibilities, I will deliver them, because I am what I am. And I will bring them into a land flowing with milk and honey, because I am what I am. I am true to my promises. You see, the burning bush was a symbol of that. The flames which enveloped the bush symbolized the intensity of their suffering. But the fact that the bush was not consumed symbolized God's presence. And so, dear congregation, just as the flames did not consume the bush, so the terrible oppression of the Egyptians would not consume the Israelite. For in the midst of all their suffering, all their uncertainty, Yahweh was present. He is the one who is always present in the lives of all his people. He is the fourth one who's really the first one in the burning fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, so not a hair of their heads is singed. He's there. He's present. He's faithful. And so David invokes the name of the Lord. In all his impossibilities, he flies to the greatest comfort, all wrapped up in the crowning name of the Lord, that we must not take in vain, but that we must rely on and trust in and throw our weight upon. This, friends, is how to face the future, simply to fall upon the Lord, the Yahweh, the faithful covenant-keeping God. It's so simple, yet it's so profound. Yahweh can protect us, guide us, uphold us, watch over us, bring us through every impossibility. His grace is sufficient for us. Now, how about you? Are you trusting in God
January 1, 2005. Can you say in the morning hours of this year, I don't know what this year will bring, but this I know. Though the future is unknown, I know the holder of the unknown. He holds my future in his hand. And I trust him. It may bring pain this year, may bring trouble, may bring cancer, may bring heart attack, it may bring a divorce, someone in my family, it may bring difficulty, it may bring problems that I had not planned on, but I trust in Thee, O Lord. I trust in Thee. I trust that in all things which may hereafter befall us, Lord's Day 10, we place our firm trust in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love. And if I have His love, I have everything I need. And so when you look back over the past year, and you say this morning, last year, yes, I had my troubles, my problems, but God used all my afflictions and all my uncertainties, He used them all to strip me of all my self-piloting. He stripped me of all my righteousnesses so that the steering wheel of my life could be put in His hands. And that I, as a needy sinner, would take refuge to Him, as saying with David, my times are in Thy hands. I trust in God. And my times, my future is in His hands, and there I will leave it unconditionally, trusting in Him. Because He's my Father. And my God. Little children have an implicit trust in their daddy and in their mommy. They know that everything will be taken care of. That's how we are to come to God. A childlike trust. My times are in Thy hand. The times look terrible. But He said, they're in Thy hand. And Thou art my God. My God. And so I rest. Right there. What are you trusting in this year? Are you trusting in your own ability? Trusting in other people to help you get by? Your trust is sorely misplaced. What will you do if you lose a loved one this year? What will you do if you get cancer? What will you do if you go bankrupt this year? What will you do if you have to die this year? Will you be ready to meet God? Will you be able to surrender it all to God? Are you safe in the blood of Jesus? These are big questions, important questions. We have to be ready all the time to die. I don't look very often at the obituaries, I must confess, but this past week, I'm called upon to bury Mrs. Kick, then I had to find an obituary, and I noticed how many people that day were in the 40s and 50s and 60s passed away. The next night I checked it out again, and there it was again. So many people around my age dying. We could die as children. There were children in the obituaries. There were people in their 20s in the obituaries. I was astonished. We think that just old people die. It's not true, congregation. We don't know if we're going to make it through 2005. We don't know if the Lord's going to come in the clouds. Are you ready to meet the Lord? Can you say, but I trust in Thee, O Lord, for Thou art my God. Steadfast trust in Thee. That's what we need. for 2005, for the rest of our lives.
So many people put their trust in other things, don't they? In doctors, ministers, counselors, lawyers, bankers, all to help them get through difficult times. I'm not saying that these people, of course, cannot help us in certain ways, and we would be indeed foolish not to solicit the help and advice of certain people in certain situations. But the point is, in whom do we place our trust? That's the point. What do we rely on as we face the future? David had all these enemies around him. They're all trying to get at him, slandering him, wanting to kill him. He doesn't trust in his armies. He doesn't run to his friends and neighbors, first of all, does he? He doesn't rely on himself and say, well, I've slain my tens of thousands. I'm going to take care of this. I'm in control. No, he trusts in the Lord. Tonight, today, I want to invite you. If you have never trusted in the Lord in your life, with your soul, with your circumstances, I want to invite you to trust in the Lord. The Lord says, come to me, sinner. Look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be ye saved. Please ask the Lord for strength and for grace as you face the future today to put all your trust in Him. Dear children, dear teenagers, dear parents, this is the only way to live. It's the only way to face the future. There's no future in you all by yourself, but there's a glorious future for you in God. But how do you go about that? How does it happen? How do you experience it? How do you get the comfort of it? Well, that word Lord is the word that most represents who God is, but it represents who God is in Jesus. God cannot be the I am that I am to his people outside of Jesus. He's the faithful, covenant-keeping God in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you want to start trusting, if you want to start trusting God today, you have to have a personal relationship with God today. You have to go to Him. You have to cry to Him. And you have to surrender everything to Him. You have to turn over all your problems, all your difficulties, all your crosses, all your sins, everything to the Lord. You see, to trust God for the future, you have to begin to have a relationship with Him in the present. It has to be a personal relationship, not a distant one. We must know God experientially. That means in the experience of my heart. God has to be the most real person in my life. The one to go to, first of all. The one to go to supremely. Why do you say, but that can't be for me, though? Because I'm just a big sinner. And God can't have anything to do with sin. Yes, you're right. God can't have anything to do with unforgiven sin. But what God did, you see, was God sent His Son to this world to suffer and to die and to have everything to do with sin. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so, sinners who put their faith and trust in God through and in the Lord Jesus Christ and surrender to Him experience that when they may, by grace, that's the Holy Spirit's work, of course, trust in Christ, then we are united with Him. And when we are united with Him, we have communion with the Father. We have contact with God. And there develops a relationship of personal trust, even to the point that we dare to say, the God of heaven and earth, for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son, has become my God and my Father for Christ's sake. Now that's a beautiful thing. That's a comfort for the future. If we can say with Paul that we are in the Lord's hands because we are one with Jesus, and we'll hear more about that tomorrow morning, then all is well, friend. Then you have a future. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. You see, everything that concerns Christ touches the Heavenly Father's heart. Jesus thinks more, or rather, God thinks more of Jesus than of anything else in all the world. It's like, well, you know what it's like to, if parents have an only child and all they, and they're very proud of that child, and all they do is talk about that child and think about that child, you say, well, that child means more to them than anything else in the world. Well, in a very real sense, the Father's relationship with the Son is the Father heart of God, supremely represented by showing that Christ is all also to the Father. Just like the Father makes us well pleased with Christ alone, so the Father is well pleased with Christ alone. And so it follows, doesn't it, that when we become one with Jesus through saving faith, we become the conspicuous objects of our Father's care. He takes us in hand, into His hands, for the sake of His dear Son. The Father who loves the head of the church loves all the mystical body of the church, the bride of Christ, every individual believer, as if that believer were His only child. You see, you cannot conceive, can you, of the possibility that the dear Redeemer is ever out of the Father's mind. That's the mystery about that one moment when Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's why we can't grasp it. How could the Son be out of the Father's mind? Well, only at that moment, in a certain way, so that we would never be out of the Father's mind for Christ's sake. You see, when we are in Christ, then we are always in the Father's active, loving care. Then all our times are always firmly grasped in His hand, because He holds the whole world in His hand, and He holds His people in His hands in a special way in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so all the eternal purposes of God work toward the glorifying of the Son. And as surely as they work for the good of the Son, they work for the good of all those who are in the Son. And so God and Christ and His people are intertwined in such a way that they can never be separated from one another again. So once I'm a believer, I'm inseparable from the Lord Jesus. And being inseparable from Him, I'm inseparable from the Father. My times, my life, my person, my all is in His hands. Oh, what comfort, what assurance, what confidence this gives for the future. I can face 2005 with this kind of faith. Then I can say with Paul, I am persuaded that nothing,
neither death nor life, nor principalities, nor angels, nor powers, nor things present, nor things future, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
You have a future, dear believer. You have a wonderful future. The covenant name of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your times are in His hands, no matter what those times are, and no matter what He, in His inscrutable wisdom, has decreed for you. And friends, even if you're unconverted, you may go to this God today, and you may plead His faithfulness to you in the past. Most of you have been baptized as covenant children. You have been brought into the external relation of the covenant. God has put His name side by side with your name in baptism, declared He was willing to be your God. And you may go to Him now as Yahweh, as the faithful one, faithful to His promises. He promised in your baptism that when we are baptized in the name of the Father, God the Father witnesseth and sealeth unto us that He doth make an eternal covenant of grace with us and adopts us for His children and heirs, and therefore will provide us with every good thing and avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Will you not go to Him today and say, Lord, help me to put my trust in Thee. Transfer me from that external covenant into the internal covenant relationship, and that I may know that Thou art my God and my Father, and that I would trust Thee completely. My friend, there's no reason on God's side why you should not trust Him completely. And there's no reason on your side either. Because He's a God who delights to save sinners. Oh, that you would take all your uncertainties this morning for the future and lay them before God and say, by God's grace, I will trust in Thee, O God, for Thou art my God. My times are in Thy hands. Amen.